Hi, ladies. You can be seated. Happy Monday. How's everyone doing? I got a few nods and goods. That's a good start. Well, I'm so excited to be here, and what a precious, precious time of worshiping the Lord. So let's bow our hearts and our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for just women gathering together to pray and talk about what your word says. And Lord, we do exalt you, God. We thank you for that song of worship to you, God. And we just come before you now, and we just bow our hearts, and we ask that you would be in our midst, that you would continue to be exalted and worshiped as we speak of your precious word, Lord, that just washes us clean. And in our group time and throughout the whole evening, Lord, be exalted in this name. Amen. So one of my favorite things to watch with my little five-year-old Noah is actually an animated show called The Torchlighters. So I may have told some of you that we watched that, but essentially they are little missionary stories, animated, and they tell the stories of each missionary. And we watched a recent one that I hadn't watched before, and it was the story of John Wesley. So if you haven't ever heard the story of John Wesley, I would encourage you to look up. I think they're on like Amazon Prime, but you probably could look it up in a Google search and it would come up. But the whole episode like kind of concluded his life story and mission with a quote from John Wesley. And I wanted to read it to you all tonight. John Wesley said this: "Do all the good you can in all the ways you can, to all the souls you can, in every place you can, at all the times you can, with all the zeal you can, as long as you ever can." So that's John Wesley, but I heard that and I was like, that's Lydia, right? That's like Lydia summed up also. So it really reminded me of Lydia. So tonight's message about Lydia is called Lydia, the woman God uses. So we're going to go through Acts chapter 16, verse 13 to 15. And I'm going to read it here in a second, but we're going to cover this in 5 points. It's a lot of H's, just a warning. So point number one is her history. Point number two is hearing God's word. Point number three is her heart heated. Point number four is her household. And point number five is help and hospitality. So I'm going to read Acts 16, verses 13 to 15, and we're actually like later in the message going to work backward to verse 6 of Acts 16. So starting in verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." So our first main point is, what is Lydia's history? So who is this woman named Lydia? Well, we'll start with her name because we know names in the Bibles have great significance in meaning. And the meaning of her name is actually travail, which means extreme and painful sorrow. So almost like the labor of childbirth. That's what Lydia means. It tells us where she's from. She's actually currently living in the city of Philippi, right, where Paul meets her. And she is originally from the city of Thyatira. So Bible commentator Mary Elizabeth Baxter says she probably was in Philippi to establish a business there. So we know she's a seller of purple, and that would be likely. But the town of Thyatira is actually where modern-day Turkey is, and it literally means the odor of affliction, which is like a continual sacrifice. So it seems like there's a lot of like pain and turmoil coming out of like Lydia and this town of Thyatira. But they're actually specifically known for their trade guilds. So these were like unions. And the thing about these unions in Thyatira is that you had to pay pay sacrifice to idols in order to work as part of them. So you could not make a living in Thyatira if you didn't worship false idols or gods. So you were part of like the union. So we don't know. Maybe that's why she moved to Philippi, but we don't know. But we do know that about Thyatira. So what is her job? We know that Lydia is a seller of purple. It tells us in verse 14. And I think she has an advantage to be a Proverbs 31 woman, because in Proverbs 31, 22, it says her clothing is fine linen and purple. So J. Vernon McGee, Bible commentator, describes Lydia as a very dominant leader. So she was like a boss lady, right? She like knew what to do, when to do it, and how to tell people to do it, right? And it's kind of similar to like the characteristic of Deborah in the Old Testament, in the Bible, right? But purple was made in a very specific way. So it was made out of a specific like animal, sea creature called the murex. Okay, so it's called the murex. It was a sea snail that naturally produced purple dye to sedate their predators, and it was antimicrobial. So it was very labor intensive to extract this dye out of this murex, the sea snail. It would actually happen in one of two ways. So the first option is you would actually have to milk these sea snails, which was extremely hard to do, but then like you could keep the snail and it would keep producing the dye, so you would make more money off the snail. But it was harder to produce. The other option was crushing it, right? Crushing the dye out of it, and then you just get the one-time use. So just so you know why purple was so expensive, they needed to have 12,000 snails to produce 1.4 grams of dye. And this was only enough dye to dye the trim of a garment, okay? So this was very, very important, because in this culture, they actually used it for the official togas of the town. So they would like use it to dye the trim and parts of the togas for like the Roman Empire leaders. So this is how they produced, and this is kind of the business she was in. So that takes us to point two. We learned a little bit about Lydia's history, right? Where she was born, where she was living, and what she did, and a little bit about her name. But then we want to talk a little bit about the fact that she heard, right? Point two is she heard. So verse 14 says, a certain woman named Lydia heard us, talking about Paul. And often this is the first and most important step. Hearing, by definition, is to receive through the ears and pay attention to, right? We draw into it. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. So in order to hear God, right, and hear the words he has to give us, we have to actually read his Bible and spend time in his Bible daily so that we can hear and seek God's word. But the key here is in point three, which tells us Lydia not only heard God's word, okay, but her heart heeded the things that were spoken by Paul. So verse 14 says, the Lord opened her heart. So that first part, a lot of the times we think something is a head issue. Like, are you not understanding me? Is there a reason why you don't want to do this, right, when you're talking to somebody? But oftentimes it is a heart issue, not a mind issue. So we don't have control over people's hearts, right? Only God, right, can see people's hearts. And that's why God tells us don't judge people's motives, because you really don't know their hearts. Only God could see that. So there is one thing we can do to greatly impact someone's heart. Does anyone know what that is? Pray. Yes. Prayer softens heart. And I want to share with you from Chuck Smith's Wisdom for Today devotional, a great one. I love how they're like short, to the point. They have like a real jumping point. And my favorite entry in this entire devotional is called Bow Practice. It's from March 1st. And Kim sent it to me on March 1st. And I was like, this is exactly what I needed repeated, right? And I want to read it to you all, because it just shows you the power of prayer and how it impacts hearts, just like Lydia's heart was open. So the scripture is actually from 2 Samuel 1:18, and it says, also David bade them to teach the children of Judah to use the bow. So it says, when David received the word of the death of his dear friend Jonathan and of King Saul, whom he admired greatly, he grieved. But he did not just sit by weeping. One of the ways David dealt with his grief was to order all of the dads in the tribe of Judah to train their children how to use a bow. It was an extremely fitting memorial to Jonathan. David took one of the assets of Jonathan's life and ordered everyone to teach it to their children. In this way, Jonathan's influence continued on. We can spiritualize the text by thinking of the bow as being a spiritual weapon in the form of prayer. So just as the bow was able to shoot arrows and strike the enemy from a great distance, our prayers are an excellent weapon by which we can bring spiritual influence upon people from a distance. So that is very important. And I am often encouraged by that because sometimes we can't share the gospel. We're in a position, maybe in our jobs, in our time of work, we just can't share the gospel. Sometimes we can share the gospel and it's not received. So what we do is pray those prayers like a bow into the hearts of the people, right? And God will surely work through our prayers. The Bible tells us, right, that God moves because of our prayers, right? Isn't that amazing? A holy God moves because of our prayers. That is precious. And that's because of Jesus in us, right? He hears the righteousness of Christ living in us. And those prayers are going straight to heaven and God's working them all out, right? So Lydia not only, right, opened her heart because of God, but she also heeded. To heed is to pay careful attention to. So there's a little more than just kind of like letting it pass by. So there's action required with this. So there's a doing. We can hear, and sometimes we don't heed. Have you ever heard someone and not heeded them, right? Just thinking about it, right? Like, are you hearing me or are you listening to me, right? There's like a doing in that process. For those of you that may not know, our amazing WOW leader, Kim Atkinson, is actually a hairdresser by vocation. And I went through like a rough season where my hair kept turning rusty in color, right? Like, do you ever have like bad hair seasons, right? I was in a bad hair season. So the expert hairdresser that she is, I asked her, like, what do you think I should do? And she said, well, what shampoo do you use? And I was like, Pantene Pro-V. And she's like, yeah, I wouldn't recommend that you use that as a hairdresser. That might be the source of your rust problems. Well, okay, you would think I would hear what she said and then stop using Pantene Pro-V. But then I'm like, but it's so inexpensive and I can buy it at Costco while I'm shopping for my groceries. And it's just here and easy. And I have to finish this bottle before I'm... So I spent like all this time and she's so gracious that she would see my rusty hair for months after and never say a thing, right? She's so sweet. And I was like, I just knew, right, the cause of my rust deep down in my heart. So finally, I was sitting there like, I kid you not, I think it was a year later, okay? I was sitting there and I had this amazing epiphany from the Lord. Like, she's an expert hairdresser for like probably a long time, right? And I don't know why I wouldn't listen to her. And I'll tell you why. It's our pride, right? Pride gets in the way from taking something we hear to doing something about it. We think we know better. And I'm like, I wouldn't know better than her. She knows exactly what she's saying. So really late at night, on a random night, I texted her, I'm so sorry, I'm repenting. I stopped using Pantene Pro-V today, right? Hopefully your only takeaway from this message isn't to stop using Pantene Pro-V, but it's something about Lydia. So that's just one example. We are so like stiff-necked in some areas of our hearts, in our minds, and we could just like put her foot in the ground where it's like it's my hair. I didn't like it. I was asking for advice. Like, why wouldn't I take her valuable and good expert advice, right? And that's what we do. Like, God is the creator of all the universe. He gives us the best advice to things that don't harm us, to things that are good for us, to things that are fruitful for us, not because he's restricting us and making it hard for us, because he wants us to be full of joy in Jesus Christ. And we don't heed his word, right? In some way or another. So pride stands in the way. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen, the first martyr of the church, addresses the religious leaders of Israel, and he says this to them, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you," right? And to be stiff-necked is two things, is to be obstinate and difficult to lead. Are we difficult to lead, right? That doesn't bring our leaders, whether it's in the church, in our jobs, in our home, right, our husbands, that doesn't bring them joy. And the Bible actually commands us to allow those who are leading us to do it with joy, right? So we want to make it easy, and we want to be flexible to God's plan. I do also want to point out here, Paul, if you want to bring up the lovely map of Acts 16, but I do also want to point out here that when we heed God's word, right, God is using in his sovereignty, like multiple people heeding God's word to bring forth his plan. So when you're not heeding, right, like you're missing out on God's grand plan. And I want to show you this example. The red circles are all the places Paul had to go to get to Lydia and Philippi, starting from the bottom right. Okay, and I'm going to read the scripture in verse 6, and then I'll kind of point it out to you. So it's starting in the bottom right, and I put numbers next to it. If you can see it, it's kind of small. But in verse 6 of Acts 16, it says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia," so that's that bottom area, right, "they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia." So they tried to go in Asia right there, number 3, and they weren't allowed. "After that, they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia," right? So they go up to Bithynia, but another problem, right? The Spirit did not permit them. So they went back, right, to Mysia. "So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas," right? "And then a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' Now, after he had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we went a straight course to Samothrace and then came to Neapolis and from there, Philippi." So there's that little island, number 8, and then Neapolis, number 9, and all the way in Europe on the top left, right, is Philippi. So Paul heeded God's word to get to Lydia. And you know what I love? When he got there, okay, the picture of what it looked like did not match his vision in the Macedonian call. And he didn't say, "This isn't what my brain looked like, I'm packing up and leaving." Okay? He wasn't a slave to the vision, but to God's Holy Spirit and his leading. And I love that, because when he got there, there was no man, okay, in Macedonia. It was a group of women praying by the riverside. Pastor and Bible commentator John MacArthur says this. He says that when Paul got there, the women were doing 3 basic things. They were praying in the riverside, they would read the Old Testament, and then they would discuss what it said. And I told Kim, I love that 2,000 years later, we do the very same thing on Monday nights, right? It's so simple and so powerful and so rich. So God was orchestrating Paul's obedience to work through all the way up to Philippi, and then Lydia's obedience to be at the riverside praying, and they met and they prayed. And the next amazing thing about Paul is he's also not moved by the culture, right? Like, he doesn't get there and say, "I can't talk to a group of women," right? "I'm a godly man, and it's not allowed in our time and culture," right? He's not subject to the culture, as we should not be, right? So he preaches the gospel to them just as he would to anyone else, right? And we know what happens, right? It turns out well. So in point 4, I want to talk a little bit about Lydia's household and her influence in her household. So we know that she received the thing that Paul said, and she was baptized immediately. And it says along with her was her household. So she and her household were baptized. So Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish pulls it down with her hands," I love in Proverbs 31, it gives us a picture of a very influential godly woman. And I always say this when I read it, because this is something the Lord showed me a long time ago in my walk with him as I was reading Proverbs 31. And I want to remind you that Proverbs 31 is not a task list. It's not a checklist, but it's a natural outcome of being surrendered to God in the Holy Spirit. Okay, so you're not there thinking, I don't meet this or I do meet this. But if you are a woman, just focus on surrendering to God and letting the Holy Spirit work through you. He will bring fruit. And it might look a little different, right, in each person, but he will bring godly fruit, just as we read in Proverbs 31. So we're not measuring up to her. We are just using it as a template to seek God and surrender to God and learn from the Holy Scriptures that talks about her. So I like some principles we can pull out of Proverbs 31, and I imagine these were some of the things that Lydia demonstrated to her household and was influential in her household. The first one is from Proverbs 31:11. It says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. So there's a trust, right? Her household trusted her. I like verse 15, super practical. It says, she provides food for her household. Ladies, let's know it doesn't even say good food. It just says food. And I'm not the expert cook, right? I will never measure up to my mom's expert level of cooking, right? So this was very encouraging. Okay, and then in verse 16, another influential trait is she was really good with her finances. It says in verse 16, she considers a field and buys it, and from her profits, she plants a vineyard. So she's very resourceful and industrious. So just a few ways we can be influential in our household. But I want to just kind of like land on this, and it's the fact that the very most important way we can influence, right, to the Lord in our household is, what do we do in a season of trial? What do we do in a season of trial? I feel like when we're in a season of trial, it's just human nature. Everybody, especially unbelievers, binoculars come out. Like, what are they going to do, right? What are they going to do? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So when we go through trials, we need to press into the Lord in his word and in prayer, right? And through that, we are immovable, right, in the Lord. And that's what our families, right, our prodigals, our unbelieving family are watching for. What do we do in that season of trial? So that takes us to our fifth and final point, okay? And it is Lydia's hospitality and help. The first thing she does when she gets baptized, it says, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us in verse 15. So this highlights two of her gifts, right? She has a gift of hospitality and a gift of helps. So in 1 Peter 4:9, it says, use hospitality to one another without grudging. And this is very simple, okay? Literally, the word hospitality means friendly to a stranger, okay? Sometimes we think hospitality means we have to be Martha Stewart, okay? That's not what that is, right? It's being friendly, and hospitality is what you do in church, before church, after church, during church, at your work, at your home, right? All of those things are you exercising hospitality. And notice, right, this is a command to use hospitality, right? It's not like something a few people do. This is a command in scripture to all, right? And I can't help but think of our sweet one-year-old Lily, okay, who just turned one, who's very hospitable to everyone. She like looks to who she can lock eyes with and just make them feel so welcome. And I love that, right? She's a great example of that. So the second thing that we see here is the gift of helps. In 1 Corinthians 12:28, it actually lists the gifts of help as a spiritual gift. So Charles Spurgeon describes someone with the gift of helps as this: someone who has a tender heart to really care, a quick eye to see a need, a quick foot to get to the needy, a loving face to cheer and bless them, a firm foot so you will not fall yourself, a strong hand to grip the needy with, and a bent back to reach the man. I like that description. So we know that, right, Lydia was helpful and hospitable, but that also means she was not, right, slothful. And today's scripture memorization was this exactly. Romans 12:11 told us that we are not to be lagging in diligence. We are to be fervent in spirit and serving the Lord. So lagging just means lazy, right? Not showing care or being idle, right? Top ways a lazy person is described is someone who enjoys procrastination, maybe has bad hair or hygiene, and blames others, has like a victim mentality. Like, it was not my fault, this happened, and the whole world blew up, and that's why I couldn't get there, right? I'm speaking for myself because I'm always like 3 minutes late to everything. Proverbs tells us a lot about being lazy. Proverbs 22:13 says, "The sluggard says there's a lion outside. I'll be slain in the streets. I just can't do it." So we do the bare minimum as a result. Proverbs 26:15 says, "The lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, and it wearies him too much to bring it back to his mouth." So this is a good way to interpret somebody that might avoid challenges, doesn't follow through on promises, and loves sleep and comfort over anything else. So we know that biblical love that Lydia's demonstrating here is sacrificial, right? And that's true love. So we have to ask ourselves, right, what do we do with the things that the Lord has given us? So the first one is he the Lord of our time? Is he the Lord of our time? Colossians 4:5 says that we are to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, okay? And the word redeeming in the Greek is exagorazo, which means that we have been pulled out of the slave market. So God has pulled us out of the slave market and has freed us, okay? Which now means our time is not our own, right? It's his. So I often think, right, of Proverbs 16:9 when I'm doing my morning devotionals. I write out like a little to-do list as I'm like getting ready for today. And then I say, "Lord, a man's heart plans her ways, right? But you direct your steps." Because I know if I don't pray that, I'm going to be very rigid to what I wrote on that list. And I don't want to be rigid to the thing the Holy Spirit wants me to do off that list that my mind didn't think to put on there, right? So don't put yourself in a box, okay? Write the list, plan your way, be organized, and then give it back to the Lord and say, "Lord, this list is yours. What you want me to get done, I'll get done, and I'm trusting it's everything it needs to be," right? So is he also the Lord of our emotions? Are we sacrificial with our emotions? Well, what do I mean by that? Being hospitality does require a sacrifice sometimes, because sometimes I get irked, I get sad, I'm just frustrated by something that's completely unrelated, and you go somewhere and you're like, "Well, I don't feel like talking to people," right? I'm just not in the mood to talk to people, right? And we justify our ways, but right, God is more powerful than that. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than our circumstance. So we have to give that over to him and be friendly anyways, right? So what are some things that we learn from Lydia, okay? One, we learn that she heard Paul speak. She heeded Paul's words about God. She immediately served in helping and being hospitable to Paul. And she used her resources for God's glory. So this was such a delightful study, and I'm like, trying not to cry and be sad, okay, because I don't want this study to end, but we have the parables to go to next, so that's just as exciting. But I wanted to take a pause and shift gears and kind of do a little bit about our mashup. So our mashup is just our fun way of saying, right, like our review session of what we learned in the past few weeks in our winter study. And we know that the study, right, was journeying with the women who followed Jesus. And if you look at our theme cover verse, I didn't bring my notebook up here, but if you look at your homework packet and go to the front cover, the very front cover with the ladies on there. Yeah, not the table of contents. Yes, right there, the front cover, okay? If you read the verse on there, it says Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I want you to take a pen, your highlighter, or whatever you have in your hand, and underline, circle, or highlight the word first. The word first. So as we're bringing this all to a close, highlight or circle the word first on your cover page. So we're going to get a mini science lesson today. Science is not my thing, but here we go. The word first, actually from the Greek word, is the word proton, right? Does anyone remember from science class? Proton. So here's our science lesson. It says, in terms of atomic structure, a proton is considered to come first because it is the fundamental building block of an atom. And the word proton itself comes from the Greek word protos, meaning first. This is due to the fact that a hydrogen nucleus, which consists of only one proton, is the simplest atomic nucleus and is considered the basis of every other element. Okay? And that's how we should be with God. He is the very first thing we should seek, right? He is first in science. He is first in order. He should be first in our lives, right? He is the basis of all things. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God first. He is first, right? He is first. So when we put him first, we put him in the proper order of the universe, and everything lines up as a result, right? Because then we're working in that proper order of the universe. Colossians 1:17 says, God's Son was before all else, and by him, everything is held together, right? Back to that nucleus. He holds it together. So that brings us to our ladies. So Anna, the woman at the well, Mary Magdalene, and Lydia put God first. And that's why we had so much to learn from them and to continue to learn from them. So our exhortation and mashup tonight is put God first. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for all the things you've taught us this session, and I pray that we would carry them in our hearts, in our minds, and we would just worship you with them and grow in your grace with them. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you that you abound in us, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, that you continue to walk with us each day, Lord, in our highs and joys and our lows and sadness and everything in between, that you are the God near and the God afar off. So we thank you that you are sovereign over all, but you also are in a relationship with us, and we get the privilege to call the creator of the universe our friend through the cross, through Jesus Christ. So we just thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello. Ooh, it works. Yay. All right, let's see here. Okay, we got Lydia. I loved that John Wesley quote, and all I remember is all I wrote down was all do all the good you can. So we're going to have to go home and look it up, right? Okay, so Lydia was a woman God uses. Her history, and she was the boss lady. I love the story about the Murex sea snail. And, of course, she said it was antimicrobial, and I'm thinking, shouldn't we all be eating this? I mean, there's been so much sickness going on. She heeded, so pay careful attention, take note, and always pray, pray, pray. Spiritual influence comes from a distance. Prayers cause God to move her household. She brought up Proverbs 31 and said it is not a task list or a measuring rod. However, Proverbs 31:14 says she gets her food from afar. So that means we're all allowed to drive really far, pick up that big giant white bag, and bring it back home. And extra brownie points if you've got people there, because that's being hospitable. So, you know, it's win-win. And her last one was help in hospitality, exercise hospitality by being welcoming and talk to people in God's love and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
It's a party. No, you can't leave. You have to stay with me. I just want to apologize to my husband for not having food. Now I'm convicted. We don't have dinner tonight. Now I'm convicted from the Proverbs 31. But it was a great message and a super great season. I'm just here not as a takeaway queen because that is her job. I'm here with a final exhortation. And my exhortation for you is that we have 35 days until we meet again, which is April 7th. And I would like to encourage you to pick up a missionary book in those 35 days. And it's, you know, we just learned about Lydia. But I have a couple that I recommend. I love missionaries. Missionaries will change your life. My very favorite missionary is Elizabeth Elliot, who wrote a ton of books, and you can read anything. But we actually have one up here, Through Gates of Splendor, talking about the five, her husband included, who were martyred for their faith by the Aka Indians. This is a fantastic book. I read it as a very young Christian, and it is life-changing. So we actually have that available if you want to pick it up. We also gave these out at the retreat. This is A Well-Trodden Path. Sharon Reese is just a fantastic saint who just recently went to heaven. This is like a really short read. So if you feel like being an underachiever, no, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I joke. But another one, my favorite is A Chance to Die that Elizabeth Elliot wrote about Amy Carmichael. Not an easy read, but a very fruitful read, and your life will change. She had a really good one that changed her life.
You know what? I told Kim it was called The Iron Curtain, but I think it's called Behind the Iron Curtain. Is that what I told you? I think it's Behind the Iron Curtain, and it's written by Brother Andrew, and he was going into countries that did not allow Bibles, and the miracles are like jaw-dropping, just like a Bible would be hidden under a little blanket, and then they searched the car and still didn't find them. I mean, it was really crazy stories, and if you... you're as old as me, you might remember it because it's like from way back.
Didn't they call him the smuggler?
Yes, okay. I think they did call him. Okay. I think that's a smuggler.
The smuggler. The good kind of smuggler. So I think I'm going to pick up that one. And then also Corrie Ten Boom. I consider Corrie Ten Boom a missionary, but The Hiding Place, her first book, is incredible, talking about how they hid the Jews during World War II, and then their Christians were taken to a concentration camp themselves. That book is life-changing, and then Jill had, is it just called Tramp for the Lord? Tramp for the Lord that she wrote. That's an incredible book, too. There's many more, but if you only have time to read 5 pages a day. Do you know that 5 pages a day equals 185 pages of a book? And you have 35 days? So that's kind of incredible. I forgot to do that part of the math. But anyway, 5 pages a day, if you can read a missionary book, I promise it will change your life. So that's my exhortation for the 35 days that we have off. And when we come back on April 7th, we're going to start it with our overview of journeying with Jesus through the parables, but we're going to start it with our spring fling also. So we're going to do an overview and we get a spring fling, which is really fun. We'll plan that and we'll talk. We'll get to celebrate together. And the next final exhortation I have for you is find a prayer partner. You have 35 days, one time a week, if you can spend 30 minutes or even 15 minutes with one person that you just pray with, the fruit will be amazing and go on and on and on. So ask somebody in your group tonight, will you be my prayer partner? Do it. It'll change your life. So on that note, we also have, I'm making her stay by me because it is this woman's very, she's very special to us all. And it's a very special birthday and she's going to hate me, but I don't care. So we're going to sing happy birthday to her. And there's a beautiful cake all lit up for her. So Noemi's behind
us. Ready, ladies? Let's sing it out. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, beautiful Valerie. Happy birthday to you. Woo!
It's the big one. I think it's the big one. I know Mona's going like this because she turned 60 also. So this is like, ooh, I'm... Okay, thank you.
Don't we all want to be like Val when we're 60? Goodness. Oh, all right, your groups, Val didn't tell you, so I'll tell you. Val is in the Oval Office. I'm in that circle. This is Tamar and Jill's in the corner. Love you guys.